Good morning, Calvary. Sorry, I'm just chit-chatting and didn't realize the time. First and foremost, it is so good to see everyone here today on this beautiful day. I know lots of folks are still out traveling and doing family things, so keep them in mind and pray for their safe return. If you do not know, which I don't know how you can't, our house is cursed. It's haunted. It's cursed. We like going to the doctors. We love emergency rooms, broken bones, all kinds of fun stuff. But in all seriousness, thank you so much for your prayers. And thank you so much for helping take care of us this week. I can't believe we have enough food, I think, to feed the small army in our neighborhood with roast and sloppy joes and fried chicken and meatloaf and chicken salad and casas and casa salad, which is my favorite salad. So thank you so very much. But more than that, thank you for your prayers. Dad can reenact Mom's fall for you. He saw it all. So it looked like she just dove headfirst into the family room. So he'll reenact that. And please, if he comes up to you and says he's got a trick, do not ask him to show you his trick. It's not pleasant seeing him without those teeth. That's his trick. But in all seriousness, thank you so much, church family, for your prayers. We really do. We wouldn't be here, I don't think, if we weren't praying for each other. So just real quick, some announcements here. Elsie and Tina. Elsie, I saw a happy anniversary. It's your 23rd anniversary. Now, what anniversary is it, sir? 59. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. She's a saint, isn't she? Please look over the service opportunities. There is a place for where you can serve. Even if you think, I'm not sure I can, talk to someone about it and see what you can do. The church parking lot looks great. Thank you so much for your giving and your faithfulness in that. There was a need, and you saw it, and God's people provided. Amen. Thank you. Please be careful, I guess, still with it, especially on hot days until it really has a time to set. I guess turning your wheels sometimes in place can maybe mess up the, what's that stuff called, blacktop. I was thinking tarmac, but it shows my age, I guess, there. And again, as always, please remember those on the back, the prayer requests, okay? We have a special word again from Mr. Taylor, so please be praying for him as he breaks his word with us, because we did not want this all afternoon for your services. They just, oh, sorry, Dad. If we can't get each other, I can't tell you how much my parents have changed my life and make it better every day. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for this church family. Thank you so much for the care that you give to us, even when we're so undeserving. We just ask a special blessing on those that aren't here, that might be with family or traveling. Please give them traveler's mercies and bring them back safe, refreshed, and renewed. We ask a special blessing on the music this morning and especially on the message. God bless the rest of this service. May it touch our hearts, open our hearts to have us hear what you'd have us hear today. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
You're invited to stand. eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
God, we thank you for these ones that chose to be here this morning, Lord, to worship you. We thank you, God, for each one of them. We pray for our nation, God, that you would help us, God, as we go along in life, that we would honor and praise your name. We do pray for the things that's going on in our nation, God, and we're concerned about it. Things don't look good in lots of ways, God, and people trying to kill people, kill the president, and all these things, God. But you're in control of all things, and we believe that from the bottom of our heart. And I do believe, Lord, that your coming is close. I know people have said, oh, I've heard that all of my life. But one of these days, God, it's going to happen. We need to be ready, God. So we pray, Father, that you just bless us as we endeavor to worship you this morning. God, bless the offering, God, and use it for your glory. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Blood of the Lamb. So today is going to be a hair different than your, or I guess my normal sermon. If you had noticed the last, I don't know, Todd could probably answer this. A few months ago, we had written on next to announcements that I was going to give my testimony for like, I don't know, 2 months. I finally took it off there because I never got around to it. So I kind of trying to make today, I want to cover that, but I also... In an attempt to make it more sermon-y, I've kind of put it into some bullet points, and I've got some verses here to try to highlight some of those points. So it might feels like we're a little all over the place. It's because we are. Well, let's go ahead and say a prayer, and then we can get started. Dear God, come to you this morning. I just pray. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the church. I thank you for allowing me to be part of the church, God. I just pray this morning as I sort of lay out my testimony that it is received as the work that you've done in my life and not anything that I've done, God. When we give our testimony, we pray that all glory and honor would be yours. So we just pray that that would be the case here this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And to that point that I just kind of mentioned there in my prayer, sometimes I can be probably a little overly cynical on, sometimes I just get a little weary of the people who, you know, I've met people that just really, really want to share their testimony all the time. And it seems like it's because they're excited about just telling, you know, their story. And I'm human, our human nature, pride can easily creep up in our testimonies because it's sort of our story, right? And so I just hope that this is not seen as something that that I've done, or there's pride that comes through here, but that we can understand that this is God's work in a sinner's life. That last song, the lyrics there were pretty good. That pretty much captures my testimony, or at least a lot of it. Okay, so without further ado, I'm going to try to hop into this. So to start, I was born into a Christian home. My parents sometimes are here. They're not here today. I told them last minute, so that's my fault. But my mom did a great job. She had me going to church from as early on as I could remember. I grew up in a Lutheran church. I don't even remember. What's it called? The thing that you have to go through? Is it? It's not catechism. Is that Catholic? I don't know. Something like that. I had to, you know, it was middle school. Confirmation class. That's it. Yeah. And I think that was about seventh grade of middle school. And, you know, you have to go through it. Yeah, I don't remember anything, literally anything I learned. Not that it was their fault. I think a lot of people, you know, our paths are all a little different. I was pretty immature until about, well, I'm probably still pretty immature, aren't I, Jess? But I didn't have any sort of desire for any sort of biblical knowledge or anything like that. So I don't know how I got through the confirmation class. I probably cheated or something. But so to start here, this little first bullet point is just to I want to highlight how important it is to be brought up in a Christian home, because I totally believe that my mom having me in church and having church a regular part of my life was a big reason why ultimately, and we'll get to that, that I was able to come back to being a Christian, which I don't ever think I was early on because I didn't understand it. But I'm saying I think that laid the framework, no doubt, for me being coming a born-again believer later on in life. And so some of the verses I've got listed here, because like I said, I want to try to attach this to Scripture so that you guys get some meat here this morning. And there's not going to be any verses, and that's my fault because I always wait last minute and didn't give any to Lou. But the first one, if you want to look in your Bible, or hopefully I can just read it and you can hear it perfectly fine. But first one I think of is Proverbs 22:6. We're all familiar with this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Another one highlighting this importance of trying to raise our kids and lead them in the correct path and teach them about Jesus would be Ephesians 6:4. And this says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this first part, I was raised in a Christian home. My mom and dad, they deserve credit for that. It's like I said, this is, I think, a building block that ultimately we'll come back to. And so the second point I have here is, as I was in church, right, even from, really from, I guess, from when I was a baby up until, I still went to church when I lived at home, like you kind of go for your mom. So that's up until, I don't know, 19 or so years old. And at this age, you're a little bit older. You're able to understand and focus a little bit better on the message. But the biggest problem at this point was that, you know, I had an understanding of God, right? God seemed really simple. God seemed pretty intuitive. I think most people, if Romans is correct, we're born with a knowledge of God, like big G. But I never understood, who is this Jesus guy? Like every sermon, I'm like, they're just, why is this Jesus guy getting so much run here? Like, what, shouldn't we be talking about God? And so I hadn't made that connection, right? And that's what Christianity is fundamentally Jesus being God or part of the Godhead. And so at this point, you know, I think I believe in God, but I'm not a Christian because I don't know who Jesus was, and I don't know what his role was in this whole thing. And so some verses here to highlight the importance of what I was missing, this idea of who's Jesus in connection to this belief I have about God. One would be, and there's a lot of verses for all these, I just tried to keep it to a few. But the first one would be John 8:58, where Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So this is a explicit verse of Jesus claiming deity, right? The divine nature of saying, before Abraham was. So obviously, he didn't exist in human form prior to Abraham, and the I am statement is attributed to God. So here's a clear statement of Jesus saying that he is God. And so, again, to make this connection of needing to know Jesus in his deity in order for this whole Christian picture to make sense that I was lacking at this point. Another favorite of mine is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we know Jesus is the Word. So there's another explicit verse, which at this point in time, I was lacking this, which is going to lead us into our next point here. So about this time, it would have been college. I started off at PFW, and then I moved on. I went to IU for a couple years, and then I finished back up at PFW. But during this time, like I would say, I don't think there might have been a time where I lacked a belief in just God, per se. But I'm sure all of you guys, if you've talked to a college kid, you've heard what I'm about to say. If you would have asked me then, hey, do you believe in God? I would have given you this really kind of goofy response that you think sounds cool or something, but that I was spiritual, you know? I'm not a Christian, or I don't necessarily follow any religion, but I'm spiritual. It's like this hip thing that people say without knowing any sort of what that means, because it's just very vague and it doesn't capture a lot. And so it's lacking any sort of real substance, right? To just say you're spiritual doesn't get you anywhere. And so I want to talk about kind of, here's a couple of verses that would, I think, highlight this sort of idea of the emptiness of these sort of vague spirituality and even just empty religiosity, right? Like even, I speak to a lot of people all the time that you know, want to talk about how, well, I'm religious, I do these things, I donate these things, and so that's lacking the most vital part of what God's plan of salvation is, and that's having faith in Christ. And so just this is a very common thing today, right? A lot of people are very, I think, I forget, it's like, I don't know if it's called Pew Research, but they do these sort of research on, and they take polls of younger people. And I think the number of people from, 18 to 25-ish are identifying as nuns. Now more than ever, it's like the highest it's ever been. And a nun isn't necessarily, like, they have the list. It's, you know, I think it's like Christian, atheist, agnostic. And a nun, I think, is somebody who is more in the realm of believing in a god, but they have no sort of affiliation with any sort of specific religion or set or anything like that. So, but this isn't new, right? When we look back in the Old Testament, we see all the different false pagan religions, and in the New Testament, all these kind of philosophies of man popping up. So some verses here to highlight the emptiness of empty religiosity or empty spirituality that's not attached to Christ. And so Colossians 2:8, this one says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So again, this idea that if it's not according to Christ, then all these philosophies that may sound good, they may tickle our ears, right? Oftentimes we hear these sorts of new ideas. A really big one is called like New Age movement now, where it's, you know, tries to put God into everything and all these sorts of things. And so for a lot of people who especially don't have a knowledge of Christ, these kind of ideas are attractive because they're new and they're kind of hip. And even Paul, I can't remember exactly which letter now, you know, talks about these things and how, I'm trying to think of the specific one down here. But just how we have to be careful. Our focus has to be on knowing what's true, not something that's new and novel, because we as humans, we gravitate to those sorts of things. But we've got to be anchored. That's the importance of having Christ, because if you're anchored in Christ, then you won't be, you know, flown around by these new ideas and waves of teachings. Another one here would be Romans 1:25. It says, "For they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed, or who is blessed forever. Amen." So you see that a lot of time. We see creation be worshipped. That's a, you know, sort of pantheism, that nature is God, or that God is in all things and the sort of nature. Another verse here would be 1 Corinthians 1:20 through 21. Says, "Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish this the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." So again here, this is also points to these things as being their foolishness. But the fallen man, the natural man, we don't recognize that, right? The cross is foolishness to the one who is fallen. And so the idea here, again, is just to be, as far as it's concerned to my testimony, was I kind of fell into that, right? You go off to college, and these professors, very, very few professors, and there are some, are Christian, and even fewer are openly Christian. So it's really easy at this time where you're very impressionable to walk away with the idea that, hey, maybe this stuff I grew up with that was taught, you know, maybe I was just kind of being indoctrinated in some sort of sense. So I think at this age, it's natural for a lot of people to kind of push back to what they had learned and known, and especially when you're learning all these new ideas from these people who seem very wise and scholarly, and, you know, they're teachers, they're academics. And so at this point in time, that's kind of what I was going through. I was learning some things in school and college that didn't really seem to be compatible with my current beliefs. And so when you're in a situation like that, you've got to kind of drop one or the other. And so I became this sort of generic spiritual. I thought that maybe that was the best route, because I think ultimately a lot of our beliefs we hold for different reasons, and I think a lot of it at that point would have been because I wanted to live the way that I wanted, and it allows you, right, this empty spirit, it allows you to be your own God, it allows you to do what you want, have no sorts of rules or anything that you have to adhere to, but then it allows you to attach this sort of spiritual, you know, I'm still spiritual, or I still believe in God. But without the true God, it's an empty belief. And so, okay, moving on. So we're at this time in college, and my, as part that needs to be shared in the testimony, at this point in time, like I said, I wasn't concerned about godly things. I was partying a lot. That includes drinking, doing drugs, chasing women. You know, all the things that they tell you on TV is the life, right? That's the American dream, it seems now. That's people want to get fame and get power. Why? To have those access to those things easier. And so that was kind of my purpose at this point in life. And it's crazy to think that that could be anyone's purpose, that not at any point it dawned on me that, hey, isn't life maybe a little bit more than this? But it's so easy to get wrapped up into these pleasures, right? Because in the moment, they're fulfilling. They get you from one buzz or one high to the next. I'm not painting this like I was some addict or something, but just the college partier, right? And that's what you did. I always tell people, and maybe this will change, I don't know. I wouldn't send my kid to IU. IU was essentially, when I look back, IU was like a miniature Las Vegas as far as I'm concerned. Like, nothing good goes. I'm sure some good stuff went on there, but I wasn't in the good parts. But so anyways, yeah, this was kind of the, you know, the focus of my life. And so again, now to attach some scripture here to highlight the error of my ways, we've got Galatians 5, 19 through 21. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So these things just are not compatible with being a Christian, which is most of us know. I didn't know that, right? That was kind of, that's the culture, essentially, in a lot of these colleges. And it was the culture that I was in. That's what life was about. We've got Ephesians 5:18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So clear verse of not abusing alcohol. Proverbs 21, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever intoxicated by it is not wise." 1 John 2:15 through 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And that was me. I was following the world. I was following the passions of the world. I didn't have the love of God at this point. And this ending here, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." It's been something really would have been nice to know, and something that I just see the beauty in now is that this, whatever pleasure or pain or, you know, thing that you desire or maybe struggle with is merely a passing thing, right? It's something that is not permanent. What's permanent is our home with God forever. It's what's permanent is godly and holy and righteous things. And if that's going to be a reality for you and for I, we ought to start pursuing that as well as we can here and now. It's not something that we just wait for. We should be ushering in God's kingdom and how we live and behave and how we shape our minds now. And so, and then Ecclesiastes, the book of talks about, is essentially a book about the meaninglessness of life without God, right? Solomon's conclusions that all these things, he had all the money, he had all the power, he had literally everything at his disposal, and he was empty. He found pleasure in those things, but he ultimately, towards the end of his life, he realized that these things are not fulfilling, that there's this God-shaped hole in everybody that it can't fill. And so moving on from there, so after college, right, so now I'm transitioning. I still am not a Christian. I'm still kind of doing the same things. Now I'm just working. I don't have school. And then I kind of started suffering from like anxiety and depression on some level. And, you know, I tried all sorts of natural remedies and natural approaches. I mean, goodness, I was living in Lexington at this point. Because I moved down to Lexington we started a little business with my sister who had lived there, and I pretty much became a hippie there for a while of trying to, not like a real hippie, but like my approach to things. You know, I was everything that I could think of that I would see that could potentially alleviate these anxiety and things like that. I'd sit outside in my yard with my shoes off. It was called grounding, like your feet on the grass is supposed to make you kind of channel your energy to the earth. And, you know, I did all sorts of different diets and things like that. There was about a 2-year period where all I ate was white rice, grass-fed butter, grass-fed beef, and kale. That's it. For about a couple years. And I'm not kidding. That's literally it. Nothing other than every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, was a big bowl. It's funny. It's a joke. My sister, she actually still makes it for her kids. It's good, actually. We called it slop. It was just white rice, butter, and beef all mixed in a bowl with a bunch of salt. It was good. We can talk, if you're curious as to why that would seem like a potentially good diet, we can discuss that at a later time. But anyways, I was trying all these, you know, natural approaches and to get better and to feel better, and there wasn't anything to it. I didn't have any sort of long-term gain from these things. And so at this point in time, my sister in Lexington, again, she kept asking me to go to church. I don't know how it had to have been. It had to have been a year of being there, of her asking me to go to church. I'm talking like every week she's asking me to go to church with her, and I wouldn't go. I didn't have any interest in going. I didn't. What did church have for me? And then finally, and I believe my dad was in town, and so she's like, "Dad's going," and my dad asked me to go, so I'm like, "Well, he's here in town. I need to go," and so I went to church this day. Well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Okay, we'll come back to that. So I want to highlight some verses again now about kind of anxiety and depression. So Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." This I was missing, though. I didn't know these things. I didn't know God was doing this for me. I didn't know I had access to a God that was gonna do this for me. So at this point in time, I don't have this knowledge. And so another one, Philippians 4:6-8 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about those things." And that's a gold verse for me, thinking about that specific verse. That when you're having trouble, when you're anxious about things, that doesn't always, it's not going to go away immediately. But as Paul talks about, we have to take our thoughts captive and focusing on. It's not just as simple as like, "Oh, well, cheer up." You know, that's never helpful advice to somebody struggling. But it takes a conscious act of the person to really meditate and focus on things that are good and lovely and honorable in God's sight. And you do that over and over again, and you kind of hardwire your brain in a way to think about those things. And so, okay, now back to the point of, so we're in this situation, my dad is in town, and so finally my sister gets me to go to church. And so this first day I went to church immediately, it didn't take long. My eyes were open to this gospel message. I didn't become a Christian that day, but it hit me pretty good. I was like, "Wow, this is this is a lot more real than what I potentially thought it was." And I was very interested, I guess, at this point. Let's put it that way. So I think this is probably the first point. I finally understood who this Jesus guy was, right? I understood the connection, and I think that was the thing that sort of rocked me, which is the gospel message, right? If you can't understand Christianity without understanding who Jesus is and what he did. And so just this idea that the God of the universe, like, you know, sent his son, and he took on human flesh, and he lived this pretty bad life, or suffered greatly, and then ultimately died in this terrible, horrible way, and that, like, he died for me, he died for you. And C.S. Lewis has an awesome quote. I'm going to botch it because I don't have it written down here, but Something along the lines, if you were the only person that would have believed, Jesus still would have died for you. And that sort of idea is just really powerful, and I believe that wholeheartedly. If there would only been one Christian in this universe of billions of people, Christ still would have died for that person. And that's just, man, if that doesn't make you hit you in the chest and make you want to tear up, then I don't know what does. And so that's always just been a really powerful thing to me. And And so very shortly after this, you know, I continued to go to church. I continued to, nothing more than that. I think my inquisitive mind was starting to do some research on YouTube and things like that. But really, it definitely was my church. We had a really great pastor there as well. And so I continued going to church. I think pretty shortly after that, you know, how they did it at that church, it was, you know, we kind of pray and they'd say, pray this prayer, similar to what we do, pray this prayer if you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior and, you know, committing to follow him today, you know, pray this prayer right where you're at. And then he would always say, look up right now. He's like, with heads bowed, if you've prayed that prayer today, you know, look up. And I think they're like getting a head count, which I don't know how I feel about that. I don't think it's bad, but I hope the goal isn't just to like tally up your numbers, but I don't think it's necessary that the person need to be seen. But I think he also said so that way he knows and, you know, he can reach out and, you know, they can provide you with any resources. But the process of this was I had made the confession of faith, but for whatever reason I was nervous to look up. Like, you know, how hard is that to look up? Like I don't know, what if somebody sees me or something? And so it was probably a couple months that I never looked up. And then finally, the first act of like, all right, I got to be brave today. And I looked up, and this is probably a couple months down. So this is kind of the process. And then after having done that, and so at this point, I'm all in. I'm going to church. I understand the gospel. I've given my life to Christ in a real way. I'm, like I said, doing things on my own research, and just that's just always how I've been. If I get into something, I'm like neurotic about it. I've got to know as much as I can and study it, and I just really like, you know, it was very refreshing, especially in times of trial, to listen to a good sermon or have some good Christian music. Jess is probably like, "What, you like Christian music?" I don't know. Some of it's, I'm not a big music guy. But I don't. Anyways, that's a side point. But it was just, you know, I was fully in. I had began to change my life at this point. You know, God was working in me hardcore. Like, you know, he hit, when I got hit with that gospel message and I understood the gravity of what I was being called for. And I don't even mean teaching at this point. I just mean being a Christian. And so then the final process to that was, they had a baptism every probably couple months where you'd go up there and it was like a, you know, like a, ours is much cooler looking and nicer. It was just like a big hot tub looking thing. And, you know, you'd get in line and they'd dunk you. And I think the first one came by because they tell you ahead of time. And I was nervous. I didn't want to go up there and in my clothes get dunked in there. And, I don't know. I think getting in front of people, period, for most people is nerve-wracking. And so I think the first one, I didn't go. And they came around. I knew they were going to do it again. And I was like, all right, I'm going to do it. And so I go to the first church service, because there was two, and I couldn't muster the courage to go up and do it. And I was like, what is this? And so I come back to the next service, and I go up, and the pastor, and I don't know if he really meant it, but he was like, I knew you were going to come back. I knew you wanted to come up here. And I don't know how he would have known that unless, you know, God told him, because he was very emphatic about this point that he knew God was calling me that day to go up there. And so, anyways, at this point, now I'm a Christian, okay? So we're on this timeline here. I've become a Christian. I've you know, made this confession of faith. I've now been baptized, which I was baptized as a Lutheran. You get baptized as an infant, which is one of the reasons I left Lutheranism, because I don't think that's biblical. I think the Baptist idea of baptism is the biblical idea. And so that was one of the reasons I had to leave there. And so some verses here. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. So I put that verse there just to highlight now this new remedy, this new access I had to God in order to heal some of these wounds that I was enduring that I didn't have access to before, right? I was trying to fill them. I was trying to cover them with things that were, I think I said in a sermon a while back, you can't, the remedy of something spiritual can't be something natural, right? And that's what I was trying to do. And so another here, Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so in this time of trial and in this hard time in my life, hearing the gospel message is exactly what I experienced. God blessing me in this and comforting me. Now I had a comfort that I never dreamed of, that I had never experienced, that I didn't know was there, having access to the King of Kings. And again, just this knowledge of what he had done for me. Now I was on the right path. Now I was healing. I have written here that the church is a hospital for the broken, right? Not the unbroken. I've heard that. I think that was from a Christian song a while ago. But I think the beauty of Christianity is that it's got the power to heal any person of anything, whether that be spiritual, emotional, physical. It's the one thing that has the power to do that. And I just think maybe this could be true. I don't know. I don't think every person has to have some great struggle that they went through, right, to be a Christian. I actually envy the people who are like, yeah, no, I was like a Christian from when I was 5, and I've been a pretty good Christian since then. Nothing really wild's happened. It's like, man, that sounds like a really good road. But sometimes it seems like these people who had these radical changes, which I get it, they are... I think the importance of them or the draw to those sorts of testimonies are that it shows that nobody's beyond God's saving, right? And I kind of think that way for myself. You know, if you'd have told me when I was, golly, in high school, when you can start thinking about careers and stuff, if you'd have told me I ought to be a pastor, I'd have laughed at you so hard. There was no chance that I was going to be a pastor, which I guess I'm not one yet. But the fact that I'd be standing up here some Sundays preaching would have just been so outlandish of an idea. Like, and you tell anybody, like I today, when I run into people that I haven't seen 10, 15 years ago, I almost, it's weird. Not like I'm very proud of it in the sense that, what God's done in my life, and I'm very eager to share the gospel with everybody and anybody. You can ask all my clients. There's one over there. But when I run into people, it's almost a sort of weird embarrassment when I kind of tell them, because it's like they've got to be thinking, is this guy serious? Taylor? Really? You went to seminary and got a degree and you're pursuing a career in the church? Like, it's got to be the most bizarre thing for them to hear because of who I was, right? And again, not that I was like the worst person in the world. I don't want to overly paint a picture, but I was this wasn't a thing on my radar and nobody would have thought it was. And so... okay, so moving on here to this, I think we've got two more points. I had no clue how long this would be. This could have been 10 minutes, or I don't know how long we've been going, but sorry. And so at this point, right, I'm becoming a Christian, and what God made clear to me, which I really appreciate, is that in this conversion process, he made clear to me, like I said, the gravity and the weight of becoming a Christian, right? I knew it wasn't just, I'm going to pray this prayer and then I'm going to go, you know what I mean? It wasn't like a get out of jail card, like, oh, I'll pray this prayer so I can avoid hell. It was like, no, God made it clear to me what he did for me and what he expects from a disciple, from a follower of Christ. And so I think that's why I was somewhat tentative in this process of fully committing. But God made clear to me that following Christ was a big decision and something that I could not do haphazardly, right? And so my whole life changed at this point. So again, I'm in Lexington. I'm going to church. I became part of the parking team. I stood out there with a nice yellow vest and told people where to go with their cars and just tried not to get hit. But my whole life changed, right? I had to repent of sin. I had to learn this new way to live. And God, again, the Spirit worked in me to make this much easier, right? To strong convictions of things that I once loved and did, and I just immediately knew. I didn't even need to be taught from Scripture. Like, this ain't it. This is not right. I can't live this way. Christ has called me to a higher purpose, to a higher way of life and something that I knew I needed to commit to. And so some verses here, Mark 1:15, it says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Acts 20:21, "Testifying both to the Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 10:9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Luke 14:27. Well, I'll talk about that here. So the idea here when I'm highlighting verses to talk about, you know, what it means to be a Christian, faith and repentance. A lot of times, one of my favorite Bible teachers, this works out well because he needs to be brought up in this discussion. But Pastor J. Vernon McGee, I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with that old country twang of J. Vernon McGee. So he was, oh my gosh, if there's a, he may be the most influential person in my life in that sense, because God used him in a real way. I don't even know how. I was driving home from Fort Wayne back to Lexington, and he came on the radio or something. I just liked his voice. He sounded like some old cowboy sort of guy, and I'm like, oh, let's hear this guy out. And by the end of it, I'm crying, you know, on the highway driving home back to, because just how well I thought he taught, and the sincerity and the genuine nature of his speech was just, God drew me to him. And so I downloaded the app, and Jess can attest, it was probably 5 or 6 years, every single night I went to bed with J. Vernon McGee playing right next to my head for 5 years, right? Going through the Bible radio, hop on the Bible bus is what they said. And so, this is off the cuff today, so I'm not sure where I was going with that point. So moving on from there. Oh, I was talking about, gosh, I didn't even get to the quote. Okay, thank you, God. I've got that back. Okay, so I brought up J. Vernon McGee because he's the one who said this quotation that really, I think, is a great way to look at it. He said, like, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin, right? You can't have one without the other, because you're turning, to turn to Christ, you're turning away from something. It's just an inevitable consequence of turning to something. You're turning from something. If I turn to the back of the stage, then I'm inevitably turning from the front of the stage. And so I thought that was just a really good way to look at it. So in turning to Christ, you're turning away from an old way, from an old life. And so that's why I bring up just these verses that repentance is part of the Christian life. And so here now, talking about, you know, I was talking a minute ago about what Christ has called us to do, right? To be a disciple, to be a Christian is not easy, right? It's a hard thing. We're called to a higher calling. The world's got it easy. They just go after whatever pleasure they have or whatever thing that floats their boat. We're called to a higher purpose. We're called to a standard that God's laid out for us. Now, we don't do that perfectly, no. But God's called us to do that, and we should strive to do it as best we can. And so a verse here, Luke 14:27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So that's to say, whoever does not bear his own cross, I mean, cross meant one thing at that time, and that was suffering, that was death, that was dying to your old self. It didn't necessarily mean they were all going to physically die, but dying to their self, dying to an old way of life. So that's a big thing, right? Anytime you're changing your life in a radical, you're making a 180, that's a big thing. Luke 9:23 also says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So this sort of same idea here. So I say that to say, at this point in time, I'm my life's radically changed, right? Right? God's been working in me for these some years, and he's brought me up to kind of present day. And you know, I've gone to seminary, and I've led a Bible study for the last 5 or so years. I've been, Pastor Mike has graciously allowed me to stand up here and talk to you guys and preach a message, which is pretty humbling. I've got some verses here about that, about, you know, being a teacher. And like James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So I think, and I hope, every man who stands in a pulpit anywhere has that in the back of their mind, right? Has this idea of the seriousness of what you're being called to do. And I can't talk for you, but I'm sure there's times, every time you stand up here, you feel inadequate. You feel, it's really weird to, you know, I've just laid out to talk about where I once was and that God's allowed me to stand before people and preach his word. And yeah, it's just, it's a really unique and profound and humbling idea, because when people stand up and preach to people, right, whether it's in a church setting, whether you're talking to students in a certain situation, it's, you're not just preaching a message that you hope people like. You see people, every one of us is made in the image of God, and you have a soul, and you're hoping that God's going to use your words, and that God's gonna work in you and work in them, and he's going to bring them home to him, and he's going to bring them to the place you're at now and that you weren't always at, and that you're going to find the peace in him. Gosh. And so, each time I come up here and I do these things, it's just crazy that this is where God's brought me and that he's allowed me to do this. And I hope to, die in heavens that I've done an all right job. And I hope I'll continue to. So going to seminary was again, kind of just made a lot of sense for me. If you know me, if you know who I am, that again, I have to know everything as much as I can. I can't just have a little bit. I need to know it as best I can, especially if I'm going to be a useful tool in sharing with other people. And so I went to seminary, which has been great. It's been really cool. I've been challenged on a lot of ideas that I hadn't known, right? There's some even tough times in seminary, right, where Pastor Mike, I'm sure, can attest to that I'm learning some new things. I'm like, that's kind of bizarre. Not bizarre in a bad way. Just you hadn't heard. You know, we kind of all are in a little bit of a echo chamber, right? And we can't avoid that. That's okay. But you're introduced to new ideas that you're not familiar with, and so so that was a little bit hard. But I've changed my opinion on a lot of doctrines, not big doctrines, right? These secondary doctrines, like I talked about a couple weeks ago, but which is also really cool and empowering. That, you know, God, the Spirit's working in you. It's giving you eyes to see, and you know, you're not just, you say, oh, I'm just going to believe whatever I've been taught. Like, it's good to be challenged. It's good to have your ideas worked through, right? If you haven't thought through your beliefs very strongly, then when something comes along, you're going to maybe be shaked or moved by that. Like, oh, I've never heard this before. That's why we should kind of try to know. It's good to know all the sides, and then it's easier to land on the truth. And so some verses here, like about the importance of teaching and understanding Scripture to coincide with what I'm talking about going to seminary. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. We're all familiar with. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's not just people who go to seminary. It's not, we all need to be studying the Scriptures, right? We all need to be trying to understand God's Word as best we can, because this is one of the avenues, the main avenue that we have to understanding God, right? We have prayer, we have our personal relationship with God, but he's given us this book because there's a lot of good stuff in there, a lot of good stuff that we need to know, not only for ourselves, but so that we can share it with others. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And then so, to wrap up here, talked about seminary and whatever, and so now here we are at Calvary, right? We've been coming here, I don't know, what's it been, 3.5, 4 years, 5? What is it, Jess? Okay, about 4. And so we came over here when I decided I was going to leave, you know, our Lutheran church. I love, Pastor Tim over there, Tim Graham, is one of my best friends to this day. He was hugely instrumental in my faith, you know, even... I guess I could have said that. We're getting late. But anyways, before I was even actually a Christian, he had always included me at church. He wanted me to be part of like youth groups, and like, you know, I don't know what I was there to do. I wasn't going to tell him anything insightful. But he would invite me there to be, you know, a face around maybe the younger kids. I don't know why, but he did. And so I'd hang around and, you know, but he was always checking in on me. He was always there. And when I did start exploring this more, he was definitely one of the people who were really influential. I could ask him questions and concerns that I had and, you know, certain ideas. And so that was great. But as I was studying doctrine, there's too many things in the Lutheran doctrine that I just couldn't affirm anymore that I thought were wrong. And then with the possibility that I was going to pursue, you know, some sort of seminary, I just knew I couldn't be in the Lutheran denomination. And so in my studying, I had already kind of landed on the idea that Baptists were the closest to the truth, right? I don't think any one denomination has it all right, but I think the Baptist beliefs are the closest to God's truth. And so we started, it was around COVID. It was after COVID. Yeah, when we started going to churches, like new ones. Yeah, speak up. I think it was right after. And so we probably went to five or so churches, and we came here one Sunday. And the thing that really drew us, we love you guys now, but we didn't know you then, but it was just that the Pastor Mike, that he preached the word in a bold and a real and a true way, and it was just refreshing to hear him exposit the word in a way that was not like these, you know, the church that I said I got saved at, a new guy eventually took over. And a lot of those messages and the ones on these mega churches are more, they're almost like self-help messages or like motivational talks. But hearing Pastor Mike just preach straight out of the book, preach straight out of the word, and being genuine and being mean in it, you know, I could tell the conviction and getting to know him more and more. And your family, you guys are just a perfect example of a Christian man and a Christian family. And so if there's a place that we wanted to be, we wanted to follow somebody that we could trust, somebody that we knew was earnest in his dealings with his flock. And so thank you guys. And some verses here now to kind of talk about highlighting the importance of having a good pastor and having a good body of believers. Yeah, so not just him. I've gotten to know you guys more, and just everybody here is so sweet and loving, and there's a real desire to be doing God's work, right? We don't just check in on Sundays and mark it on our little checklist and go off about our way. I think there's people here hungry for Christ, and I know we're a little bit on the younger end, but we're not just going to leave based on some sort of age difference. It's about the people. So, Hebrews 10:25. This is talking about, I'm trying to highlight here, the importance of church and meeting together, right? The importance of being in a good church. There's too many people today like, oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church, and that's a whole other story. But Hebrews 10:25 says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this is an instance in Hebrews where he's kind of rebuking this idea that there's a lot of people that are stopping these church meetings, and he's saying, no, you need to be in the habit of coming together as a body. And then to really illustrate the importance of the church body as a whole, it's 1 Corinthians 12:12, and it says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. That we make up the body of Christ is a really cool, empowering, and humbling thing. That the church is the body of Christ, the body of believers. And so if we're the body, we should work as the body, right? You don't have parts of the body doing one thing and parts of the body disconnected. We need to be connected and united. And so that's the importance of having a good church. And so some verses on the pastoral front. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So somebody like Pastor Mike, what this is saying is he has already a lot on his plate, right? All pastors, they've got a ton already that the weight of their weight of the world on their shoulders. And so we don't need to give them extra things to groan about, right? And I think our church does a good job. I guess I don't know. You never told me any bad characters. But the point here is just that, you know, pastors have a big duty and a big plate. And it says here that for they keep watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Pastors and teachers are going to have to give an account, right? Because they're leading many people. And so that's a lot already. And so it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. This idea, if they're always burdened with things that aren't really that important or aren't that helpful, it's just going to make their job a lot easier. And we shouldn't do that. We should try to submit and obey and trust in their teaching and their care and their concern for us. And so, again, with this idea in mind, when we're looking for a church, this is what we were thinking. I need to find a church with a good pastor that I could do this with, that, you know, I could submit to, and I could understand and put trust in. And so another one here, this idea of highlighting pastors, Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So God's working in people. Now, it's not to say that there aren't some crummy pastors. Of course, there are. Anything that's good, humans mess up. But God's appointing pastors around everywhere to lead his flock. God's going to ensure that his church is well-fed. And so these are just some verses to support, you know, why we made the decision we did to come here and be a part of Calvary. So that brings us up to today. I hope that you guys will continue to pray for me and pray. You know, at the end of my life, I guess I just want to be, I always say that when I stand before God, I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I just want to be, you know, before I would have want to be remembered as somebody who was cool or strong or, I don't know, just all those other worldly things that you know, as the best basketball player who ever lived or something like that. And now I really remember, or now I really want to be remembered as somebody like a George Bailey. You know, you guys, I preached on, that's my favorite movie, but you know, that's, he always said that my pop's the richest man in town. And he didn't mean he was really rich with money, man. He was rich in character. He was rich in the true things that matter in life. And so, you know, I just hope that will be my thing and amen to that. That's God's grace. If that right there to say that my life's purpose now is to be remembered as somebody who loved people and who tried to further God's kingdom in a real way and to try to further the good in this world, to just be saying that's crazy, because that would have never crossed my mind as to have been the goal of my life. And so I just thank you, God. Thank God for what he's done. And I just pray that he'd continue to watch over me and watch over all of you. And yeah, I just ask that, you know, from here, you pray for me that this I continue on the path and I finish the race. And yeah, just hopefully, I don't know, this was helpful to somebody or at least, again, highlights the God's grace and the just power of God's grace and what it can do in somebody's life. And now you know a little bit more about me. I finally got this testimony through, and yeah. So most of you, I'm pretty sure, you know, sometimes it's weird doing like a not an altar call, but like I'm pretty sure we're all Christians in here and saved. But I guess, you know, we'll upload this to the message. So anybody listening, you know, I hope at the very least that this would open someone's eyes to the need for God, right? And who Jesus is and what Jesus does and what he can do in any person's life, right? And I just pray that if you're somebody that's not fully committed, maybe you're in the stage of, well, I believe in God, but, you know, I'm not sure. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man come to the Father but through him. And so he's calling you. He's calling us every day. For some of us, maybe he's just calling us right now in a sense to reinvigorate our faith, right? To put those feet back down and you know, maybe you're kind of faltering or you've been in a valley or a dry period, but God's calling you back to the mountaintops. And so, If you've not made that decision to become a Christian, I pray that you would. It's as easy as my story was, that wherever you're at any moment, at any time, it's not something you don't have to go through a process. You don't have to fill out any forms. You just pray to God earnestly that you want to become His child, and you're committing your life, and you believe that Jesus is your Savior, that He died on a cross for your sins, and that that's sufficient to be made right with Him. And so that's the message. Let's go ahead and say a prayer. Dear God, just thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor Mike. Thank you for the Harrises. Thank you for the people who work, do the music, the faithful people who are here every Sunday and are doing things behind the scenes that don't get credit for it, that should. We just thank you for the body of Christ and for being part of that body, and thank you for attributing your gifts appropriately so that the body has many uses and that we can fulfill those uses, God. And so just thank you for that. Thank you for the church, not just our church, but the church in general. Thank you for the work you've done in my life. I can't thank you enough, God. And, I just ask for forgiveness for the times that I fall short, which is probably more often than it should be, God. But I thank you for your faithfulness in my life. I thank you for being patient and being long-suffering, not to me, but to all of us. I know this life, being a Christian is not easy. It's not simple. It's not something that we should take lightly, God. And so just please continue to have patience on us. Please edify us through your Spirit. Please strengthen us through your Spirit. Please empower us through your Spirit, Lord God, to live out your call for our lives, Lord God, to be the church. Just thank you for what you've done for us. I pray that you continue to work in this church, God. I pray that you would, thank you for, I'm just thanking you over and over again, which is probably good. I couldn't thank you enough. And so please just be with us. Please be with the whole church across the world. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to